So we are beginning, as I say, a new series from 1 Corinthians. And if you want to follow along with me, it's on page 1144, if you've got, if you can grab a pew Bible, if there's one anywhere near you. And I expect that verse 10 from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians perfectly expresses the thoughts of poor old Archbishop Justin Welby towards the whole of the Anglican Church. Let me read it out and imagine it's being said by Justin Welby. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly unified in mind and thought. That's what Justin longs for the Anglican Church. And this is Paul's opening appeal to the church in Corinth. And it well summarizes the whole of the message of the letter we're going to be looking at for these next few weeks. Paul had founded the Corinthian church himself, and he'd gone off to other places, and after a while, he receives visitors from the Corinthian church while he's staying over with his friends in Ephesus. And what he hears from these visitors is so disturbing that he immediately writes a letter to the Corinthian church to address the multiple issues that he hears about. And a good way to summarise the state of this church at that time is that it's gifted but troubled. And Paul starts his letter on a positive note. He does his usual greeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he gives thanks to God for all the gifts that they have. He says, "You're brilliant in so many ways, Corinthians." But then he rolls up his sleeves and begins to address the troubled aspect of the Corinthian church, which takes up pretty much the rest of the letter. And it's easy to understand the nature of the first problem Paul addresses. I don't know if you recognised it there as David was reading it out to us. There's party politics going on within the Corinthian church. And so we're going to look at three things from our passage from Corinthians this morning. First of all, the source of the disunity. Then the necessity of unity. And then, thirdly, the source of unity. So first of all, what's the source of the disunity? Well, for the Corinthian church, celebrities and status have become the most important thing. Paul hears how some of them say, "Well, I follow Paul." Another say, "Well, I follow Apollos." Another say, "Well, I follow Cephas," which is the Aramaic name for the Apostle Peter. Some of them obviously wanting to identify with their Aramaic background and showing off that they call Peter by his real Aramaic name, Cephas. Still another, the goody two-shoes, "I follow Christ." Humans have always sought to gain status within their social groups. And the Corinthians were status-mongering, if you like, by refusing to simply be Christians, but wanting to be a better type of Christians than those around them, by associating with a big name, a big celebrity apostle. And we can imagine how these divisions would start slightly innocuously, can't we? One of them might say, "Well, I can see why Paul didn't want to engage in powerful rhetoric, but I do so appreciate Apollos' amazing preaching. I mean, if we want converts, we need more of that intelligent kind of Christianity which Apollos personified." And I can imagine that that attitude would grow into this: "It's no wonder the outside world is ignoring us. The Pauline party over there insists we all act like uneducated idiots. We of the Apollos party realise the necessity of powerful, spirit-filled preaching for the thinking man. And I really do wonder if those Paul types understand Christianity at all." You can imagine it, can't you? The Corinthian church, I think, had succumbed to the perennial human desire to look impressive in front of other people. But I think when it comes to how this applies to us, it does get a little bit tricky, I think. Because the temptation would be to conclude, well, perhaps we shouldn't do anything that causes division in the church. Perhaps we shouldn't say, evangelical or high church, or perhaps we shouldn't even say Anglican, because that would represent divisions in the church. Perhaps we should all just be Christians and leave it at that. Well, Paul did insist on unity, as we'll see in a mo. But I think we'd also see the basis for unity and the answer to the question of whether any factionalism is wrong. So hold on to that for a mo. So we thought about the source of disunity, these people wanting to show off their association with celebrity Christians. But secondly, we're going to think about the necessity of unity within the church. And there's a bit of a joke in Christian circles that to every Sunday school question, the answer is always Jesus, isn't it? Whenever you ask the children a question, you're always expecting that answer back. So what should have been the answer to the question, Corinthian church, who should you be following? Jesus, of course. And you notice Paul records that some of them do say, I follow Christ. The idea that Christians should be following anyone else, or that the church should have divisions and quarrelling in it, is just unthinkable for Paul. And that's because their disunity is an indication that they've stopped trusting in Christ and are putting their trust in the famous names that they follow. But he says, Paul says in verse 13, think about how perverse what you're doing is. You trust in Paul, but were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you said, I baptize you in the name of Paul? I don't think so. Was Paul crucified for you when you came into the Christian church? Were you told all about how Paul died on the cross for you? Of course not. That's disgusting. We can imagine the horror in his voice as he says, is Christ divided? These divisions in the church bring shame on the Christian message, says Paul, because they run contrary to the foundational truth that to be a Christian means to be united to Jesus and in Jesus. And exactly the same for us today. Paul's words apply to us. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, not to quarrel, but to be united in mind and thought. Now, I'm glad to say there isn't rampant quarrelling in our benefice. We're not having to break up fights in the coffee after the service, aren't we? But that doesn't mean that there hasn't been quarrelling in the past and there won't be in the future. St. Paul and Jesus himself take unity amongst us very seriously. Jesus prayed from our gospel reading that all his followers should be one, just as he and his Father are one. Again, the harmony of individuals in the church is a picture to the watching world of the harmony between God the Father and God the Son and with the Spirit within the Trinity which we celebrate this day. So does that mean we should all belong to one visible denomination? This is the argument of the Roman Catholic Church, for example. We should all, they say, take Paul and Jesus' words to mean institutional unity, that we should all be part of one denomination and all sign up on the dotted line for one particular church. And I think it's a similar principle probably going on for dear old Justin Welby, who's seeking to maintain visible unity in the Anglican Church at all costs. But does St. Paul agree with that? What does he say is the true source of unity for the Christian Church? Well, let me read verses 17 and 18 again to see if you can hear what Paul appeals to you for the source of unity. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For Paul, as we'll see as we go through this letter, the central foundational principle of Christianity is the cross of Christ and the gospel of salvation, which it represents. Very simple answer for Paul. The source of unity in the church is the cross. Jesus came in order to die on the cross to take away sin and grant salvation to all who put their trust in him. And it's through hearing and believing this message that people became Christians back then, and it's the same today. And it's been the tiresomely constant temptation of the church to make something else the most important thing, to put some of our trust in something else. For the Corinthians, they'd moved away from trusting in the death of Jesus and have made following a certain Christian leader the most important thing. Now, of course, we have to follow a Christian leader, but we have no choice but to have leaders in the church. Having leaders isn't the bad thing. The bad thing is that they put their trust in these leaders. Then, 1,500 years later, at the time of the Reformation, the power and authority of the church had become the most important thing. Of course, the church has power. It has authority. But the problem was people had made that the most important thing in Christianity, so that it took Martin Luther to call the church back to trusting in the cross. It's the same in our day, isn't it? To take good things like caring for the poor, caring for the environment, the authority of the Bible. These are all good things, but it's a problem when we make them the most important thing for the church, the one thing that the church is all about. But Paul is clear. To be a Christian means to put your trust in the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Once you put your trust in something else, there's bound to be division and factionalism. The only hope for the unity of the church is for every Christian to make their foundation the cross of Jesus. So to return to our previous conundrum, should we take Paul's words from 1 Corinthians here to mean that even the idea of denominations or labels is wrong? Well, I don't think so. Christians who trust ultimately in the cross are going to have things they disagree on. That's just the nature of the fallen world that we live in. The important thing, I think, is not to belong to one denomination or to maintain institutional unity at all costs, but to trust in the cross for the forgiveness of sins, as Paul insists. Yes, of course, quarrelling is wrong. But the answer will always be to heal divisions and restore unity through the message of the gospel. The message that we're all sinners, but we've all received an equal measure of grace from God and the forgiveness of our sins. So there can be no grounds for feeling superior or for not forgiving. In my view, I think, and I dare to say it's the view of Paul and the New Testament, if there's to be any hope for unity in the Anglican Church, and even between Christians of all denominations, the only answer can be to make the cross the centre of our faith once more. Now, within our benefice, there will be things that we disagree on, things that we feel strongly about. Of course there will be. Let's take seriously Paul's words, or rather the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, and maintain our unity not through having one vicar or one shared vision or one geographical benefice, but through our trust in the one cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that on the cross he took away our sin and gave us new life in you. We thank you that through the loving power of the Holy Spirit we are united to him and therefore to you. And so we pray, Lord, that the wonderful power and message of the gospel would overcome any divisions, Lord, amongst us, in the Anglican Church, and in churches across the world. And so we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts this morning, drawing us closer to the cross as we hear these words, as we take communion, and drawing us closer to one another as a result. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.